Someone once said that man can live about 40 days without food. We know that for a fact because there's been a number in the Bible that have done it. Moses did it twice. Jesus, of course. So man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air. I don't even want to think about 2 minutes, let alone 8 minutes. But ultimately, a person can live for only about 1 second without hope. We need to know that there is a hope to hold on to, do we not? And last week, we looked at the hope that is ours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we saw how in Christ, we have a living hope that we can overcome whatever the world or the enemy throws at us. And we also have an eternal hope that when this life comes to an end, we will be with Christ forever. That's good news. That's good news because many of us know what Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But then there's the good news. Take heart, I've overcome the world. We will experience no more pain or sorrow or sickness or hunger or poverty or conflict or offense or despair. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to losing those things. How thankful are you that in Christ, God the Father has given us this hope to hold on to? Can you imagine living life without the assurance that this hope is yours? What if you didn't have that assurance? What if you didn't have the assurance that once this life comes to an end, you would be with Christ for all eternity? How would that impact your life? What if you weren't sure of what awaited you when you die? What if you had to walk around wondering if what awaited you was just nothingness? Or even worse, was the judgment for sin, which means separation from God for all eternity? What if you couldn't live life with certainty in your heart that you would be with Christ when you died? What would that bring cause for concern to your heart? Imagine having to live life hoping that when you die, you would make it to a better place, but not really knowing for sure that would happen. Or imagine going through life just thinking this world and its experiences is all there is. And no one ever tried to tell you that there was an eternal place, either with God or separate from God, that you would experience after death. So when you died, you found yourself separated from God for all eternity. Can you even imagine what that would be like? What if no one had ever told you about the hope that you now possess in Christ? What if someone hadn't been persistent enough to communicate the message of Christ to you? What if the people who shared the message of the gospel with you had just kept it to themselves? Can you sense the weight of what that would mean for your life? Aren't you thankful you don't have to worry about that? Because someone did share the message of Christ with you, and you do now know the hope of Christ's resurrection. Aren't you grateful that someone willingly pressed past any fear or apathy or feelings of what others might think in order to share the message of the gospel with you, so that you could know the hope that you now have? What I want to share is that now that we have received that eternal hope in Christ, God wants us to do something too, right? He wants us to share it with others. Even if people don't believe, they need this hope. And certainly, because many people are still ignorant of their need of this hope. So So this morning, here's a few questions for you to ponder. Do you have the same concern for others that you felt in your heart for yourself when you actually gave thought to what life would be like if you didn't know the assurance of the hope of Christ's resurrection? Do you have that concern for others? Secondly, is there a desire in your heart to see others know the same hope of Christ's resurrection that you know? And thirdly, if you do have a desire in your heart to see this happen, do you feel equipped to effectively help someone else come into a relationship with Christ? Right? It's great to have a desire for something, right? It's another thing to do it. It's another thing to take action. It's another thing to push past fears or what might happen to me or what will somebody else think or what have you. And then put into action what we truly desire in our heart for someone else. This next weekend and for a number of weeks following, we're going to look at and work through a process to help each of us become equipped so that we can help others discover and know the hope that is theirs in the resurrection of Christ. We really want to help you walk through that process, because that's one of the things that many Christians will say is that I'm not quite sure how to go about doing that. I don't know if I could lead somebody else to the Lord. Anybody ever had concerns about that or fears about how to go about doing that? Well, that's what we're going to spend some time doing. We're going to give you a means and some tools to equip you so that you can effectively help others come to know Christ. I'm excited about this. This has been in my heart for some time. And the fact that we're in the fall months, we're going to have two major outreaches that we're going to be doing as a church to impact our community. Many of you already know we're planning on having a backpack outreach. And so we're going to be at Summerfest, having people sign up. And then we're going to, the next weekend, Labor Day weekend, we're going to have a big carnival out here. And we're going to give backpacks away. And we're just going to simply try to love on our community. Amen. And help them to know the love of Christ. And then following that this year, like we did last year, we're going to do a coat outreach. And I will say, as we have been working with our finances and God has been blessing and we've been growing in our finances as a church, this is something that's been in my heart. The leadership team would know this even from the outset of the church, that I want to be able to invest in this community. I want to be able to invest in outreach. And so for the first time this year, we have been able, through our budget, to set aside $3,000 towards that endeavor. Amen? We're excited about that. But it's also going to participate, we're going to ask you to participate by helping purchase backpacks, help us purchase coats, because biblically, there's the tithe that basically supports the base ministry of the house, right? Okay? And so offerings are to help provide what comes into that house. And so that's why you hear in the Bible both tithes and offerings. It's so that the kingdom of God can be expanded. Okay? And so those are opportunities that are coming up. Well, we want you not only to get excited about those opportunities, but also you to be equipped to know how to personally lead someone to Christ. Now, I know there's some of you in here that know how to do that already, but how many know we need to really, as a body, know how to do that? I believe Jesus really believes in casting a net for fishing, not just fishing poles. You get a lot more fish when you cast a net. Amen? So as we as a church together can cast some nets, you get a bigger harvest. I'm ready. How about you? How many know there are people that are walking around this very morning with the very destitution in their life's experience that was described this morning? We want to go beyond that. We want people to know the hope of Christ's resurrection. Amen? And we're willing to do whatever it takes to see that done. And that begins with being equipped, knowing how to help people do that. Now, we can't violate a person's will. We understand that. But we can certainly do what we can to help them understand and know that there is a need for Christ, and He is the answer to all of life. And so this morning, we're going to look at what the Word says about being prepared, about being ready. Are you ready? Are you prepared? If someone came up to you when you walked out the door of this church this morning and says, "How do I come into a relationship with Jesus Christ?" would you be going, stumbling over yourself? Or would you be able to walk them along through a process of helping them know, okay, A, you're a sinner. I mean, I wouldn't recommend normally starting that way, but that's where you're wanting to take them. They need to first understand the reason they need a Savior is because they're a sinner, right? If you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. But if you don't think you're a sinner, then you don't think you need a Savior. So they've got to understand the condition they're in. Now, I will tell you, if a person come up to you and asks you that question, more than likely they've already come to that conclusion, okay? But you want them to understand that for sure. And then once they know that, then you can help them through the process of knowing, but Jesus paid the price for your shortcomings, for your sin, for your failures, for failing to meet the standard that He set, which no one could keep anyway. And He wants to give you the hope of life, eternal. Amen? So we want to be prepared. So this morning, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And we're going to look at what this says about being prepared. Amen? Verse 13, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good?" Peter's asking a question to his readers. "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed." Now that doesn't compute, does it? Even if you suffer, you're blessed. Do you realize how much of the church does not equate suffering and blessing together at all? Okay? Now I'm not saying suffering in and of itself is blessing. But what we're going to see from this passage is that the reason behind the suffering can be blessing. Okay? And so, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats." So obviously there were people making threats against followers of Christ that Peter was addressing here. He says, "Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord." So lordship means supreme in authority, right? And so what that's saying is, listen, even if people are threatening you, even if people are trying to frighten you, set apart Christ as Lord. Make what you fear bigger than them. Make what you fear be the Lord. Now, some people misunderstand the whole concept of the fear of the Lord. We're not talking terror. My definition of the fear of the Lord is this: I'm more concerned about what God thinks than what people think. Right? And so if I'm more concerned about what God thinks and people thinks, then when the end of the day comes and I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I realize they might try to bring some kind of retribution on me. But is that worth standing before Christ and saying, "But I did not fulfill what you said and told me to do"? So who do you really want to be judged by? People or Christ? I'll take people's punishment any day over Christ's. Now again, I'm not talking the punishment for sin, so don't be confused with what I'm saying. Christ already bore the punishment for sin in His body on the tree. What we're talking about is the judgment seat of Christ, which is related to the works of God that He prepared for us to do in advance once we became a follower of Christ, okay? And there is an eternal reward for being faithful in doing what Christ has called us to do. So what I'm going to ask you is, do you want to lose what little safety you might gain because you are pleasing people on this earth? Or would you rather lose your eternal reward that has been set aside for you in heaven? That's eternal. What you experience on this earth is temporary. So the point being made is, set apart Christ as Lord. Because I'll guarantee you, you will never regret it. There will be an eternal inheritance waiting for you. And trust me, whatever threats or whatever ridicule that people, you know, throw on you in this world, when you stand before Jesus and he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," it will all be worth it. Enter into the reward that's been set aside for you. Isn't that awesome? So set apart Christ as Lord. Now here's the key. Always, everybody say always. Always, not part of the time. Not some of the time. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ, so there it is, people heaping that abuse, may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Now notice we are instructed here to always be prepared to answer everyone. Now I will tell you, there are those that say, "Well, I didn't share Jesus in that moment because I just didn't feel led of the Spirit." But yet the Bible says that those who are the sons of God are always being led of the Spirit. Are you ever going to violate God's will by sharing the message of the gospel with someone? So that's a cheap out, is it not? And how do you think when Jesus said, "I presented this person to you, and this person to you, and this person to you, and this person to you," and you come to him and say, "Well, Jesus, I just didn't feel your leading then." Well, then you misunderstood my leading. Because I don't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So don't use that excuse to not share the message of the gospel with someone. "I just didn't feel led." Now, if you begin to share and a person begins to resist, Jesus never violated their will, did he? He did not push them. He allowed their will to determine how far he would go with someone. So when the rich young ruler, you know, came and started talking with him, but he said, "Go sell all that you have, come follow me, and you'll have riches in heaven," says he went away sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus didn't chase him down going, "But don't you understand that the riches of this world, they don't compare with the riches of eternity. Come on, be my follower. Please, 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 please." Or he didn't say, "You dumb fool. Don't you know you're headed straight to hell over your riches? Get it together." Now, how many have heard and seen those two imbalances when it comes to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people? We either try to whine them into heaven, or we either try to beat them into heaven. That isn't Jesus' process, okay? Their will has to be engaged. So if you come to someone and they resist and they turn away, then what did Jesus say? He said, "Shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next place." Okay? Because you don't know that the Holy Spirit hasn't still got some work to do in that person's heart, and they could come around the mountain a second time. And the fact that you sought to sow a seed, how many know God's word does not return void? It may land on some good old hard soil in their hearts, but it won't be in vain. okay? They may have to go through a place of brokenness in their life so that good old heart soil can get broken up a little bit so that seed can get down in there. Time and experiences of life will create that, okay? And so you just got to keep sowing the seed. That's your job, and loving them. That's how we see if we're harsh. Notice he said, when we share and are prepared to share the gospel, do it with gentleness and respect. Because that's the way that you help keep a heart softened. If you come trying to pound it in, they're only going to resist more. So you've got to walk in love. And so he says, always be prepared to share the answer that you have of the hope that you have with everyone. Notice in the context of what Peter wrote here and giving this instruction to his readers that it was in the midst of threats. And it was in the midst of people speaking maliciously about their good behavior in Christ. In the midst of suffering. Let me ask you something. How many of you enjoy it when people threaten you and speak maliciously about you? It isn't my greatest thrill in life, I'll be honest with you. But how inclined are we as upstanding Americans who have rights to, at the moment that we feel attacked, to want to give them a little dose of their own medicine? Aren't we like that? Let's be honest. And how many Christians today do you know that if someone did ridicule them for following Christ, that's exactly what they would do? They would repay it with a nice comment of their own. In fact, how many of us have read harsh and mean-spirited comments on Facebook posted by quote-unquote Christians? But what does Peter say in verses 17 and 18? Listen, he says, "For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in his body, but made alive in the spirit." Now, what we need to understand here is this is not saying that it is God's will for us to suffer in the sense that the suffering is something that God planned out for us to experience. That's not what that's saying. All right? What it is saying is that when we do receive ridicule or threats or even persecution for holding fast to the truth of the message of Christ, and therefore we experience suffering as a result, it is God's will that we stand up under the pain and pressure of suffering, and we keep a Christ-like attitude even though we suffer for being one of his believers. That's what he's saying here. He's not saying it was God's plan to suffer, but Jesus did say, in this world you will have trouble, right? So what we're talking about is, where's the trouble coming from? It's not coming from God. It's coming from people, but ultimately it's even beyond them. It's coming from the sin in their life, and it's coming from the root of the enemy, keeping them blinded to the truth. And so they're going to heap abuse back on you. Okay? So the suffering is not coming from God. It's coming from those other places. But he's still saying, listen, but under that suffering, we need to stand up under it. We need to consider ourselves blessed to have the honor to bear the name of Jesus Christ and have the opportunity to experience suffering from other people. Okay? And why is that? Peter tells us in verse 16, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Isn't that interesting? See, a person will not come to Christ unless they see and understand their need for Christ. We've already talked about that, right? And the only way they will see that they have a need for Christ is if they recognize and are convicted of their own sin. And they come to an understanding that they need to be redeemed and forgiven. And so when they say or do something harsh to us, but in return we respond with love and a Christ-like attitude, and we lay our life down and bear up under unjust suffering, this will have the potential of pricking their conscience because we did not respond to them in a manner of how they treated us. Instead, we responded with gentleness and respect. And that becomes the means for a person to come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, right? Because even in our conscience, if we do something harsh to someone else, we, in our conscience, recognize we deserve to have a reciprocal treatment come back at us. We know that. But when someone does the exact opposite of that, and they come back with love, they come back with compassion, not necessarily saying that was okay that you did that, but with the reality that it was wrong, I know it was wrong, and because I know it was wrong, my flesh wants to repay you, but the Spirit inside of me, of Jesus Christ, says, but I will lay my life down for you, and as Christ bore my sin in His body, I'm going to bear the violation that you made against me in my body so that you will see the reality of how Christ is. And how He does things. Now, does that go foreign to our thinking or what? That goes completely foreign to our thinking. And so, listen to what the Apostle Paul writes now in Ephesians 6, 12 through 20. We need to get this in our heart. We read it again and again and again, but this brings rubber to the road, all right? He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, right? Jesus came to save sinners. He came to save the hurting, the dying. He came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, John 3:17, but that the world would be saved through Him. So neither should we go around when we see somebody in a lifestyle that we know is not of Christ, come at them with condemnation. Now, here's where the confusion occurs in much of the culture today. Just because we do come, though, and we uphold a standard of righteousness, people are confused thinking, now you're judging me. I'm going to teach you something this morning. That is not judgment. And don't you dare get buffaloed into that. I'm going to tell you what judgment is. Here's a definition. You might even want to write this one down. Judgment is this. It's a decision based upon an investigation. That's what judgment is. A decision based upon an investigation. So if you committed a crime and you violated a law, okay, the judgment doesn't come upon you until the judge makes a decision, correct? Now, there will be an investigation because there are laws established that are intended to not be violated. And that's what the Bible says the law of God does to the conscience of mankind. It shows us that we're sinners. That's what the law was given for. We're not justified by the law. We recognize what sin is by the law. Okay? So the law has value. But when we come and we share what God's standard is with people. Today, you'll hear the verse that's now quoted more than John 3:16. More non-Christians know this verse than, I don't even know the reference, but judge not lest you be judged. They know that verse now more than they know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Okay? So listen, don't pull back from holding the standard. Guess what? That's why you're going to get ridiculed and persecuted. When we say same-sex marriage is wrong, when we say it's wrong to abort a baby, when we say it's wrong to live together and cohabitate before marriage, I'm telling you, I even get ridicule from people in the church when I say some of those things. And that to me should be as obvious as it gets. I mean, I'm giving you the bold ones now. Right? So don't compromise the standards of God. You've got to uphold them. That's how the Christian or the non-Christian is going to come under conviction and see, I need a Savior. Whoa, do I need a Savior? But most of them are thinking, you just accept me the way I am, and if you don't like it, too bad. Right? And that's not all people. I mean, but we're seeing that spirit. I really believe that's a spirit. That's becoming a stronghold over our culture. And you know why I believe that's happening? Because too many Christians have been going like this. And we're compromising. That way we think, well, if we water things down a little bit, we won't run everybody off. Well, you know what's happening in the church today? Leaders are running people straight to hell. Because they don't have the guts to tell them the truth. Because they're afraid their numbers might be a little smaller in their churches. But this is what's happened in America, folks. The church is in decline. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Amen. See, we cannot... That's why you will not see me. I will not stand before God and give an account because I watered down the gospel. I'm not going to do it, folks. I'm not going to do it. Because I am more concerned about when I stand before Jesus than what some of these people out there can heap abuse on me. You know? But I want you to have that same courage. And I can't expect that kind of courage out of you if I don't model it myself. So I want you to be able to have that courage. So our struggle is not against flesh and blood, right? But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, guess what? Sharing the gospel is a battlefield. You are not going out there on a nice little, easy, walk down the street road that's simple and comfortable. Get over that idea. The church and the whole seeker movement has tried to portray it that way. It's not. You are heading straight face to face into a battlefield. Because the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy people. So just get used to it. Just accept it. That yes, it's not going to be easy. There are going to be challenges. That comes with the territory. If they persecuted Jesus, they'll persecute you. And we in this nation, as of yet, still don't know the full-fledged of what persecution really is. But I'm telling you, it seems to be getting greater and greater and greater. And the problem is it's becoming easier and easier and easier for the world to do it because less and less and less Christians are doing what I'm talking about. So put on the full armor of God, verse 13, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand. to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Now listen, this is how he says to stand firm. Stand firm then with the belt of truth around your waist. That's the word of God, right? Not the Rhema word of God. I would believe that that would be talking about the logos of God, the message of the gospel, right? It becomes Rhema when it gets personalized in your own heart. Okay? So, but how many know in order to take a sword out, which is the Rhema, the word of God, you got to have a belt of truth that you take it out of? So that's what Jesus did in the desert with the devil. He said, "It is written." He was referring to the Logos. But the minute he said, "It is written," out came the sword that comes out of his mouth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now it become the sword of the Spirit. He stuck the devil with the word. Amen? So you need the belt of truth. Then you need the breastplate of righteousness. I mean, no, we are the righteousness in Christ, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we can become the righteousness of Christ. Okay? So we need to put that on. So when the enemy tries to do something at the heart level, we're going to like, take your best shot, buddy. You think you're stopping me? I got news for you. My heart belongs to Jesus, not to you. All right? And here it is. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, isn't that interesting? Your feet fitted with the readiness. Are you ready? Are you prepared to put your foot on the devil's head when he lies to someone? Are you prepared to take the weaponry that you've been given and to go forth with the gospel of peace? Notice the gospel of peace, not the gospel of judgment, not the gospel of condemnation, the gospel of peace that can set them free. Doesn't that come back to gentleness and respect that Peter was talking about? Don't you love how the Word of God fits together? In addition to all this, verse 16, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the enemy. So when he tries to put one of his darts, his flaming arrows at you, you just go, the Word of God says. I'm not buying into that nonsense. This is what I know the Word of God says. Okay? And which can extinguish all the flaming arrows. Take the helmet of salvation. You know who you are in Christ, right? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now listen to what Paul says to pray. This is what brings it all into focus. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Folks, that's what it's all about. That's what this armory is about. It's so that we can fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. He continues, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. That's what we're talking about, right? And see, an ambassador, you are an ambassador of Christ. I don't have time to go to the passage that shows that. You can look that up. Go on gateway.com. Type in the word ambassador. You'll get to that scripture. But it says we are ambassadors in Christ. Now an ambassador is a person who represents the leadership of another country. Okay? So guess who the leader is of our kingdom? Jesus. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So in this world, we are his ambassadors representing him and his kingdom in this world, seeking other citizens. Amen? Listen, folks, this is why we're still on this planet. This is the mission we've been given. It's the bottom line. We're not here just to sing songs and have a good time and have fellowship meetings and, you know, sing kumbaya and all be happy, happy, happy. Right? None of those things are bad. I'm not saying that. But that's not the ultimate mission we've been given. Those things ought to all build us up so that we can stand fearlessly and make known the gospel as we should. That's what that's all about. But the ultimate mission is that the reason you're still on this planet is because there's still people on this planet who don't know the hope of the resurrection. And God loves them and He longs for them to come into His family. And you and I are the means by which that happens. Christ is the means for their salvation, but we're the voice. We're the messengers. We're the ambassadors. That's why He left us here. Okay? And so now listen to the instruction Paul gives to one of his sons in the faith regarding preaching the word. 2 Timothy 4:1-8. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Paul's saying, I need to make fearlessly known the gospel, but now he's given this charge to one of his sons in the faith. He says, preach the word. Now get these next two words. Listen, be prepared. Be prepared. In season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience, there it is, and careful instruction. So he's not saying go slice and dice people. He's saying with careful instruction, show them where they're in error. Help them to see that they have fallen short of God's standard. Show them the means by which they can come into right relationship with God. Because, look at verse 3. Now, if this doesn't describe our times, I don't know what does. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Sound familiar? What's bothering me is I'm even seeing some of this in the church today. And we're talking in mega church levels. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you. Everybody say, but you. But you. But you. Keep your head in all situations. Now here it is again. Endure hardship. Notice what this hardship is going to be directly connected to. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge or fulfill all the duties of your ministry. So here we see it again. Hardship associated with doing the work. Notice it doesn't say doing the fun of an evangelist. I don't know about you, I go to work. Work isn't always fun. There can be fun moments, but it's work. Evangelism is work. The sooner we can just get beyond this nomer that, you know, someday it's just going to all fall into place and it's going to be easy. But to realize it's going to be work and it's going to be war. Just get that in your head. The taking the message of the gospel to this work is going to be connected to working and warring. The minute I accept that, guess what? Then I put on my armor and I go to the battlefield. Do I not? I have a mind of a soldier. I understand I have something to do that God's called me to. And Paul again, verse 6, he says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering. Listen to this. Given your life to the gospel. And the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now here's the good part, folks. This is what you got to keep your eyes on, the prize. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. How many know, because of the sufferings of this world, and if we're truly doing what we're called to do, there is a longing to be shed of this thing and to know the joy and the peace and the fullness of our hope in Christ, right? But until that day, right? Until that day, we have a work to do. We have a work to do. Now, just in case, you might not have you noticed that in all of these examples that we've seen this morning about sharing the gospel of Christ, that it has been surrounded in some way with either suffering or spiritual warfare? You didn't miss that? Boy, I'm glad. I'd have been nervous if you did. I wouldn't have been doing my job. Someone once said that when it comes to evangelism, or if you will, sharing the message of Jesus Christ, both Christians and non-Christians have something in common. Neither one of them likes it. You ever heard that? Both Christians and non-Christians alike have something in common when it comes to evangelism. None of them like it. Now, that's an over-exaggeration, but you get the point. Christians tend to not like it because they fear ridicule, rejection, or persecution. And non-Christians don't like it because they don't like coming face to face with their sin or feeling like they actually need God. And many really don't like the idea of God ruling their life. They want to be in charge. See, they don't understand that the plan that God created for them is far better than anything they could possibly put together themselves. And they don't understand that when we get on board with God's plan, we actually enter into the joy of what He created us for in the first place. So the reality is, in many cases, neither Christians nor non-Christians like evangelism. But the reality is that all through the accounts we've read today, isn't it clear that ridicule, persecution, and suffering are not valid reasons for avoiding or neglecting what God has commanded us to do? Didn't Jesus command us to go and make disciples of all nations? Didn't Jesus give us the great commission and not the great suggestion? So, what do we do regarding the Great Commission? Romans tells us. First, we have to know Christ ourselves, do we not? Verse 9 through 15, chapter 10 of Romans. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord over all and really richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? In season and out of season, right? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? We're sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We must be willing to share the gospel with others. We must get prepared and equipped so we can be ready in season and out of season. And so as we go through this next weekend with Pastor Carl and Dawn, as we go through the weeks following that, here's some practical areas where we need to really become prepared. Number one, sharing our salvation testimony. Can you, in a minute, 3 minutes, 5 minutes, share the process of how you came to Christ as a way of helping others see how to follow Christ themselves? Can you share that? You need to get prepared. You need to be able to communicate that. Secondly, some people think that's the only testimony they ever have. You also need to be constantly being prepared. You need to have a present day testimony. What is God doing in your life today? If you're living on yesterday's bread, you're running on empty, folks. You need a present day testimony. What is God doing in your life right now? That's going to show people He's real. And in the midst of that testimony, pray for signs and wonders to follow, that their hearts would be opened. Okay? So that implies we need to get equipped with the gifts of the Spirit. Well, guess what? The Lord's already stirring in my heart. We've talked about this as a leadership team. When I get done with this series, we're already looking at one on spiritual gifts following that. Because that's tied to being a bold witness, correct? Okay? We need to learn how to help people see the condition of their own sinfulness without sounding condemning. Can you do that without causing people to automatically come under condemnation or shame? Now understand, they're going to come under, if God, the Spirit is moving them, under conviction. But there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction tries to reveal them to their sin so they can get separated from it. Condemnation tries to tie them to their sin and make them believe they're one with it. We're not trying to help them to see their sin so we can make them feel miserable and shamed. We're helping them to see that's the very thing that keeps them from being free from all that God has planned for them. And we just want them to see that Jesus wants them to be free from that. But they do have to see it. So are you equipped to know how to communicate with people in such a way that you can help them to see that they're sinners without causing them to feel shame and condemnation to the point that they just feel defeated and there's no hope? Okay? That's another way we need to be equipped. Next, we need to learn how to share with them the message and purpose for Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Can you communicate with them what He did, why He died, what it provided, how He overcame, so that they can overcome? I mean, I just give you the kind of the process. You know, you need to be able to do that, have that formulated in your mind so that you can communicate that. And I'm telling you, you know, I said evangelism is work. That can be the fun part of evangelism. I love it when I'm talking with someone and it's like the Holy Spirit is at work. And I mean, He just starts firing scriptures or concepts or ideas, you know. It just starts coming. And you're just like, you know that the Holy Ghost is in the midst of this situation because you weren't thinking about these things just a few minutes before. But the Lord's just giving them. It's fun to be, let me tell you something. You can be under the anointing. Whether you know it or not, the anointing goes with you wherever you go. The challenge is getting the anointing to come out of you. But you've got to put yourself in the flow of it, right? When Jesus actually does lead you, and you don't go, I didn't feel led. Well, once you feel led, you just get in the flow of the anointing. Because you're moving where God's moving you. Jesus said, right, the Spirit blows like the wind, wherever the wind blows, the born-again person goes with it. Right? Get in the flow. Get in the flow. Okay? And you need to learn how to lead them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Could you do that? And finally, you need to help them get connected to the body of Christ and help them to begin growing. Don't go out there and birth babies and leave them in the crib unto themselves. That's cruel. That is cruel. You need to get them connected to a local church in the Word, learning how to have fellowship with the Lord. Guess what? A baby doesn't learn how to live life without a family. Don't kid yourself that people want you, all your job is to get them saved. That's just the first step. And well, actually, it's to help them come into a sense of their need, which is something that, you know, you do through Word, but the Holy Spirit is the one that brings them to that reality. Then help them to come to that place of being born again, and as they're born, to help them grow in part of the family. Okay? Those are all areas we need to be equipped in as the body of Christ. So I'm going to close with just a quick story this morning. Some of you have heard this before when we were at the bank. On a dangerous seacoast, notorious for shipwrecks, there was a crude little life-saving station. Actually, the station was merely a hut with only one rugged boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the turbulent sea. With little thought for themselves, they would go out day and night, tirelessly searching in those dangerous waters for the lost. Many, many lives were saved by this brave small band of men who faithfully worked as a team in and out of the life-saving station. So they were working, right? Saving lives. By and by, it became a famous place. Some of those who had been saved, as well as others along the seacoast, wanted to become associated with this little station. They were willing to give their time and energy and money in support of its objectives. New boats were purchased. New crews were trained. The station that was once obscure and crude, virtually insignificant, now began to grow. Listen to this, folks, because we could be talking about us right now. Some of its members were unhappy that the hut was so unattractive and poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place should be provided. Therefore, emergency cots were replaced with lovely, soft, comfortable furniture. Rough, handmade equipment was discarded and sophisticated, classy systems were installed. The hut, of course, had to be torn down to make room for all the additional equipment, systems, furniture, and appointments. Now, don't take that out of context. If the mission could have stayed on track, nothing wrong for expanding for the mission, right? So don't misunderstand this. Don't take this too far. By its completion, the life-saving station had become a popular gathering place, and its objectives slowly began to shift. It was now used as a sort of, well, clubhouse, an attractive building for public gatherings. Saving lives and feeding the hungry and strengthening the fearful and calming the disturbed, well, these rarely occurred by now. Fewer and fewer members were interested in braving the sea on life-saving missions, so they hired professional lifeboats and lifeboat crews to get the work done. The original goal of the station wasn't altogether forgotten, however. The life-saving theme still prevailed in the club's decorations. Isn't that nice? In fact, there was a liturgical lifeboat preserved in the room of sweet memories with soft indirect lighting which helped hide the layer of dust upon the once-used vessel. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the boat crews brought in loads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. I'm telling you, this describes some churches, folks. They were dirty. Some were terribly ill and lonely. And others were of different races and nationalities. They were different from the majority of the club's members. The beautiful new club suddenly got messy and cluttered. A special committee saw to it that a shower house was immediately built outside and away from the club so victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside the clubhouse. At the next meeting, there were strong words and angry feelings, which resulted in a division among the members. Most of the people wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities altogether and place all involvements with shipwreck victims somewhere else. It's too unpleasant, they said. It's a hindrance to our social life. It's opening doors to folks who are, well, not our kind. Well, as you would expect, some still insisted upon saving lives, which they emphasized was their primary objective, that their only reason for existence was rescuing anyone needing help, regardless of the club's beauty or size or decorations. Well, they were voted down. And they were told if they still wanted to be involved in that kind of thing, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And that's exactly what they did. What else could they do? As the years passed, new life-saving stations experienced the same old changes. It evolved into just another club, and yet another life-saving station was begun. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit the coast today, well, you'll find a large number of exclusive and impressive clubs along the shoreline, owned and operated by slick professionals who have lost all interest and involvement in the original objective of saving lives. Shipwrecks still occur in those waters, understand, but now most of the victims are not saved. Every day at sea they perish, and so few seem to care. I don't ever want to be a church like that. I've already heard stories of situations in this community that in certain situations some people, the churches don't want to deal with their stuff. I'm telling you, that's why we're raising up a team of people to start helping us do this personal ministry that we're walking people through. That we're going to disciple some people who then in turn can disciple other people. Again, I want to emphasize discipleship. See, there's a difference between following the world's system of doing things and training people and building the word into them in such a way that their lives are totally transformed and they're ruined for the gospel because they know their purpose and destiny. They know that they're loved by God and that God's good. They know who they are in Christ. They know the authority that they possess, and they know the possessions that are theirs in Christ. And as a result of all that, they know that they're called to a mission. That's why we're here, folks. And so I just want to make that appeal for next weekend. This process begins. Actually, it began this morning, didn't it? Amen? Come and join us next weekend with Pastor Carl and Dawn. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Please sign up, because for breakfast and some of the details, so we kind of get an idea of how many are going to be here, if you would please do that. And if someone's not here and you look around and you think, you know what, they might want to be here and they might have forgot, give them a call this week, okay? And let us know that people are going to be here. And then I'm looking forward to the next period of weeks, that what God's going to do in us and the harvest that God wants to bring in as a result of it. Amen.